Good morning, Hope Point.
I am not Richard Smith. I don't know if you can tell that or not. Richard and the team of about 24 people are down in Guatemala today, and that's why I'm here, to fill in for Richard while he's away. My name's Kermit Morris, and I have an identity problem. It's not anything to do with the frog, okay? All my ministry, and I've been a minister of education, I've served on church staff and recreation, I've pastored churches, I've planted churches, I've worked for the denomination. All those years, everywhere I went, whatever church I went into, my kids would be known as Kermit's daughters. My wife would be, Henrietta would be known as Kermit's wife. I come here this morning and I hardly know anybody. Nobody knows me. But I found out after talking to a few people that said, oh, you're Jackson, Will, and Austin's grandfather. Oh, you're Gretchen's father. Or, oh, you're Grammy's husband. I am glad to be here and hope you will help me find out who I am this morning. I hope so anyway. A few years ago, I started a ministry called Encounter Ministries. We go into churches that are plateaued, declining, and dying and try to help them turn around to be productive, reaching people for Christ again. Now, you businessmen that are here this morning, you'd probably say I have a very faulty business plan. Most of the churches that I go into can't afford to pay me to come in and help them. I'm a church health consultant. But God always provides. At Encounter Ministries, we know that every church is a living organism, and every living organism at some point dies. Our job is try to prevent premature death. So that's what we're doing in Encounter Ministries. I am so excited to be here and preach with you this morning, to share with you about some things that are going on in my heart, that God's laid on my heart. And I just want you to know that I am thrilled to be here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you know who we are. You know all about us. You know the things in our lives that need to be shaped and changed. God, we just invite you to bring your hammer and your chisel this morning, that you would begin to chip away at the pieces, the edges that need to come off, that you'd begin to look at us and see us how you want us. You said in your word that you had a plan for our lives, and we understand that we don't come all set to take on that plan. There's a process of growth individually, spiritually, that we need to be involved in. And God, right now, I just ask you to take complete charge. Do what you need to do. Change us, Father. Make us more like you in everything we do. Father, we are so pleased to be in your presence this morning, to be in this auditorium with your Holy Spirit walking these aisles, touching lives from many different aspects, from places that we don't even know about, of hurt that's going on, of things that need to be changed. And Father, we give you permission. We give you the authority to do what you want in our lives. Now we ask it in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we begin this morning, I want you to know, as I mentioned a while ago, I am a church consultant. Now, what does that mean? Somebody said one time, I said, I think that's an expert. You know what an expert is? It's just a drip under pressure. And so that's what I am, a drip under pressure. As a church consultant, I go into many different types of churches. And one of the most disturbing things that I find as I go into churches is what I call bleacher Christians. I love sports. And church is kind of like a football game. You know? Can you see the resemblance of church and football game? You see, in a football game, you've got 22 players on the field desperately needing some rest. And you've got 90,000 fans in the stands desperately needing some exercise. In churches I go in, we see a small group of about 20% desperately needing some rest and 80% of the people not doing anything, not being involved at all. God has a plan for your life, and it's not to sit on the sidelines. The great baseball player Jackie Robinson said, "Life is not a spectator sport. If you're going to spend your whole life in the grandstand just watching what goes on, in my opinion, you're wasting your life." My challenge for us today is that we've got to get in the game. We've got to get in the game, but we can't get in the game if we're not prepared for the game. When a church calls me in as a church consultant, as a health consultant, it's usually because something inside that body needs to change. They are starting to decline, they're going downhill, and something needs to change one way or the other. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not comparing what I'm doing with Jesus, but when Jesus came into the world, there was something going wrong. Change needed to take place. And so they invited him to come in. God did, his father, and said, "I'm going to send you down there to take this on." When he began his ministry on earth, things needed to change. Jesus knew things would not be easy. But people were moving away from God, not toward God. And in a lot of cases, their ministry leaders was taking them away from God. He knew that things needed to be changed. He knew that it was not going to be easy. He knew the task before him would be difficult. He understood that he would be challenging the status quo, that he would want to change things. He was headed into conflict. As a Christian, we are called to be like Jesus. The word Christian means little Christ. We were first called Christians at Antioch. He challenged the status quo. How are we doing? Look with me at Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. "Do not think," this is Jesus talking, "do not think I came to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I have come to turn sons against their fathers. Daughters will refuse to obey their mothers. Daughters-in-law will be against their mothers-in-law." "A man's enemies will be members of his own family. Anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not pick up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If anyone finds his life, he will lose it. If anyone loses his life because of me, he will find it." Luke takes that passage and he puts it a little bit more milder than Matthew did. Matthew said in his, "I didn't come to bring peace to the earth, I came to bring a sword." Luke puts it this way, he said, "I didn't come to bring peace to the world, I came to bring conflict." I would paraphrase it this way. I would say, I haven't come to preserve things the way they are. I have come to stir things up and set them right. You see, Jesus is thoroughly convinced that the Word of God has become incarnate in him. Look at John 5:19. Jesus answered, "What I'm about to tell you is true. The Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. What the Father does, the Son also does. You see, folks, that's how God works. He gets inside of us. We invite him into our life and he gets inside of us. And when he gets inside of us, if we are open to his controlling, then we will be able to do remarkable, miraculous, and life-affirming things. That's what God had done to Jesus. Yes, he was God, but he came to earth as a man. And God was in him. The Holy Spirit in him. It's the Holy Spirit that's creating miracles and healing the sick and offering new life to everyone he came in contact with. The power of God is in him. Now listen, this is where it's going to get radical. He wants us, you and I, to have that same kind of power. He wants us to have that kind of power because that's how God's kingdom is finally going to become a reality on earth. Look at John 14:12. What I'm about to tell you is true. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. In fact, he will do even greater things. That is because I am going to the Father. The problem was that the folks that heard him say that, that's Jesus talking again, the folks that heard him say that, they didn't want to hear that kind of crazy talk. They didn't want to hear that they were going to do greater things than he did. We don't want to hear that we're going to do greater things than he did. But that's what he said. We just like it the way it is. If we just keep things the way it is, God, you're up there somewhere, just control things, and I'll get through this life. You take care of it. We don't want the kingdom of God in our hands. But what did Jesus say sometime other? He said that the keys to the kingdom of heaven were in our hands. Now, if we're saying this morning that we don't want this to be in our hands, we're missing the whole point. Jesus does not say that we would usher in God's kingdom with our own little weak hands. He's saying that the kingdom would come when human beings fully recognize and accept the reality of God's presence in every part of their life. Then, when that happens, we have to make the choice to repent, to turn around, to change their ways, to do the things God's been calling them to do since the beginning of time. That is, to love, to honor, and to bless others the same way that God loves, honors, and blesses us. The people that heard this message wanted as little to do with it as we do today. But the most of us in this room, we had a point in our life that we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We accepted him. We invited him to come into our life. He came into our life. And tragically, of the churches I go into, that's where it stopped. We accepted him. We got our fire insurance, so to speak, but we quit growing. We just kind of rocked along. We go to church every day like we're supposed to go to church. We were taught to go to church. We were taught to give our tithe and do it over and over. And it's become so rote, so routine in many people's lives, they're not challenged anymore because they quit growing spiritually. They got to a point where they just said, enough is enough. Now, what happens when we quit growing spiritually? Number one, we stop viewing the world from God's perspective. See, it's not about us. It's about him. It's about what he wants to do. But we start viewing the world when we stop growing as a Christian from our perspective of what we want to accomplish in this life, what we're trying to do in this life, how we're going to raise our kids in this life. We need to go back and look at what's God's perspective and what does he want us to do. We stop when we stop growing. We stop viewing the world from his perspective. Second thing we do, we begin to falsely assume that we have arrived spiritually. We begin to neglect to discern the will of God. What does God want done? Oh, we've got some creative people. We come up with all kinds of ideas of what we want to do in churches. But what does God want done? And we falsely believe we've done enough. Look with me at Luke 23. Jesus has been here and he's done his 3 years of ministry. Things have changed. And this section talks about the trial that he went through. Then the whole group got up and led Jesus off to Pilate. They began to bring charges against Jesus. They said, "We have found this man misleading our people. He is against paying taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it's just as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate spoke to the chief priest and the crowd. He announced, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they kept it up. They said, "His teaching stirs up the people all over Judea. He started in Galilee and he has come all the way here." As I read this account of the trial of Jesus, I discover that one of the charges they made against him is that he was a troublemaker. He stirred things up. According to this scripture, he was killed because he stirred things up. That's what they killed him for. If you look up, I think he was a troublemaker. I think he was radical. If you look up the word radical in the dictionary, this is the definition you get. Very new and different from what is traditional or ordinary. Now, I planted 3 churches in my career. All 3 churches were contemporary style churches. We went away from the traditional as much as you have. But you know, it wasn't long after we planted them that our contemporary became traditional. Because we weren't changing, we weren't growing, we weren't doing the things we needed to do. You can't do the same thing over and over and over and over and expect different results from it. You got to keep changing. So radical is what Jesus was. His own people constantly wanted to get rid of him. Finally, they carried him to the Sanhedrin, the ruling body in Jerusalem, to be tried. And they made multiple charges against him. But nothing stuck. Then they used their trump charge. He stirs people up. In other words, they were saying he's a troublemaker. He's radical. He dares to challenge the status quo. He wants us to change. As I go into these churches that have to change or they're going to die. They don't like change. They don't want change. You know, there's 2 things we Christians don't like. One is change, and the other is things that always remain the same. That'll get you in a minute. Words we normally use to describe Jesus are words like Messiah, Son of God, Lord. Yet I believe this morning that those other 2 words that I mentioned aptly describe him: troublemaker, radical. He stirred people up. In that sense, he is very guilty of that because he wants to stir people up. He still wants to stir people up today, and he wants to stir you up also. There are people out there who stir things up in ways that are not constructive. For instance, there are people that just want to return to live in the past. You know, I like the good old days. Boy, do you? No air conditioning. No cars to ride in. No nice roads to ride on. I like the good old days. I want to go back to the good old days. I want to be there like it used to be. They hate progress. They want to make all kinds of noise to stop progress. Richard, a couple of weeks ago in his sermon, said something about some changes and that the staff would be bringing you some things and you needed to be behind your leadership. We don't like change, but we have to change. There are also people on the negative side. You know, when we start looking back, we get to a point when we over-glorify the yesterdays. We become unplugged to today's opportunity, and we become oblivious to the challenges of the future. There are other people that like negative issues. You probably met some of them. They're so negative. we know more about what they are against than what they're for. I'm a firm believer in the fact that any church can do what Christ commissioned it to do if it has vision, if it has commitment. See, if you can't see it before you see it, you won't ever see it. That's vision. Why do people ask us, why do you pastors always want us to change, to be different? Because change means growth. I heard on the radio this week, David Jeremiah, I think it was, said that education is change. Learning is change. To grow or to change can cause pain. Cause pain for a city, can cause pain for a church. It causes pain for an individual. Maintaining the status quo is more peaceful. It's a more peaceful lifestyle than challenging the things that need to be changed. Challenging old patterns and ingrained prejudices in order to practice Christian truth can be lead us to opposition, to conflict, and often it does. And that's precisely why Jesus was crucified. He dared to challenge the status quo. This is precisely what he was crucified for. In other words, he stirred people up and he still does. Folks, look at our society today. Aren't we at the same place it was then, moving further and further away from God? Yet we have more so-called Christians today than we have ever had. We have more Christians in Spartanburg that are on church rolls than we've ever had. Thousands of Christians, yet we are not making a difference in the city. We have not changed the city. We should be able to with the number of people here. It's very easy to slip into complacency, isn't it? Very easy. It's a slippery slide, and it's very easy to slide into complacency. Where are the salt and the light? Where are the influences that we should be in this community? You see, when that happens, we start to doubt the importance of worship. You know, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be able to pray anymore. There's nothing to pray about. You get to heaven, you're not going to witness to anybody because there's nobody to witness to. But you get to heaven, you will worship. Worship is the only thing on earth, the praise and worship that we do, that we take to heaven with us. In fact, we need to be learning to here. We need to be learning to praise and worship. Jesus, when he walked this earth, made many radical statements. And I'm not going to try to name all of them, just a few of them. Lose your life to save it. Is that radical? The first will be last. If you want to be the greatest, be the servant of all. The meek will inherit the earth. Rejoice in persecution. Love your enemies and pray for those who mistreat you. The only way to get to heaven is through me, he said. No other way. Not all kind of roads lead to heaven. The only way is through Jesus. These things that he said were extremely hard for people to swallow. His statement was not politically correct when he said it, and it's not politically correct today. His words were contrary to popular opinion. How do we become radical? Let me give you some ideas, because you see, we are to be just like him. I'm going to use an acrostic taking the word radical and say how we can be radical. Look at the first one. The R is redeemed. First of all, we need to be saved to be radical like him. The word itself means, redeem, means to recover ownership by paying a specific sum. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He recovered ownership. We belong to him. We gave him our life, which implies control. Did you remember that time when you prayed and you said, okay, I want to give my life to Christ. Give my life to him. It's his. He has control. Look with me at this scripture. Jesus replied, what I'm about to tell you is true. No one can see God's kingdom without being born again. How can I be born again when I'm old? Nicodemus asked. I can't go back inside my mother's womb. I can't be born a second time. Jesus answered, what I'm about to tell you is true. No one can enter God's kingdom without being born through water or the Holy Spirit. People give birth to people, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You see, this is, for those of you that got young children, this is the first Nick at night. He went to see Jesus at night. He told him how to be saved. Now, the story goes, he walked away. Why did he walk away? Because the price was too high. He didn't want to pay that price, so he didn't get saved. We have accepted Christ in our churches today, and we have people all over the country that have accepted Christ and never grew an inch after that, and they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. They are doing nothing. They're sitting in the bleachers, and they're watching. I am thankful to be able to come to a church like yours that's very involved in what's going on in the community, that are doing things to change lives. I'm so excited about this church and what God has for you. But there are others that are not. And the first thing we need to do is to be redeemed. But he's got to have control for him to do what he wants to do. And when he has control, folks, we will become radical also, just like him. The second letter is authority. Matthew 28:18-20. When Jesus came to them, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So you must go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And you can be sure that I am with you till the very end. God has given him authority. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He's given him authority. So now we need to give him authority in our lives. You say, well, he has my authority. I gave my life to him. Yeah, but when he told you to do something, did you do it? Did you follow that authority? You see, he really doesn't have authority when we don't obey him, when we go some different way. All authority has been given to him. Now, do we give him authority to do what he wants to do in our life? And then when we do, and he sends us, because he's going to send you when you do, you go in his authority, not in our authority. The D is a disciple. John 13, I give you a new command, love one another. You must love one another just as I have loved you. If you love one another, everyone will know you are my disciples. Being radical is love. In John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. The world should know us by our love. Obedience is an outflow of his love. To be his disciple, his student, his learner, we must radically love those around us in all we do. By the I is integrity. Titus, 2nd chapter, verse 7 and 8. Do what is good. Set an example for them in everything. When you teach, be honest and serious. No one can question the truth, so teach what is true. Then those who oppose you will be ashamed. That's because they will have nothing bad to say about us. By the way, what is integrity? Simply put, integrity is more than just telling the truth. Integrity is doing what you said you would do. Jesus did what he said he would do. He accomplished everything he said he would do. Integrity means your words and your actions are the same. In other words, you practice what you preach. As someone said, integrity is the foundation stone of eternal life. As a Christian, we are bound by God's word that tells us our standard to live by. If we are not doing what Christians are supposed to do, our integrity and our witness is shot. If we're not being obedient, it goes out the window, the integrity. We cannot play church and have integrity. The C, compassion. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he felt deep concern for them. They were beaten down. They were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion is having empathy for the plight of others. As Jesus approached Jerusalem for the final time, he stopped on a hill outside the city. The scripture tells us that when he stopped on that hill outside the city, and he looked down on the city of Jerusalem, the scripture says Jesus wept. When is the last time you wept over Spartanburg? When is the last time you wept over your neighborhood? Do we have compassion? To be radical, to be like Jesus, we need to have compassion. By the A, armor. Ephesians 6:13 says, put on God, all of God's armor. Evil days will come, but you will be able to stand up to anything. Remember, if we're going to be radical, we're headed into conflict. It's going to be different because people are not going to like being radical. They didn't like Jesus either being radical. After you have done everything you can, you will still be standing. The armor of God. What do we need to do? How do we need to come to that point to put it on, to be radical? If we're going to be like Jesus, we're headed into battle. But we don't fight in our power. We fight in his power. He provided all the equipment. All we have to do is to dress appropriately with a belt of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. He is our truth that we wrap around us. The breastplate of righteousness is the right living, doing the right things, the shoes of readiness, being prepared to take off. The shield of faith, it's impossible to please God without faith. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Word, and covered in a blanket of prayer. And then the L is lightness. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we are being transformed into Christ's likeness. Christ's likeness is the goal that God has for all who trust in Christ. And that should be our goal also. So what do we want to take away from here today? Number one, to be like Jesus, we need to give priority to our spiritual growth. We need to be growing spiritually. How do you grow spiritually? Usually, when we come in the midst of a conflict, when we have trouble that comes on us, when we're stretched out of our comfort zone, then we will grow. When I first became pastor at Fair Forest, I went over there, and the first night on a Wednesday night, I told the congregation, my job as your pastor is to make you uncomfortable. Because when we are uncomfortable, we get out of our comfort zone, we're stretched, and we grow. So the first thing is priority must be given to our spiritual growth. Where are we in that walk? Are we still growing? Do we need to continue to grow? Second, we must move from the bleachers to the field of play. I've found many Christians, strong Christians, that have been studying and studying and studying, and they've got all the word inside here. They put it all up there. They know a lot. They are prepared, but they still hadn't got out of the stands. They're still sitting in the bleachers waiting for somebody else to do it. We've got to be involved wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Then we must challenge the status quo. We must make things right when we see wrongs. It's difficult. It's hard. But God didn't call us to comfort. He called us to build character in ourselves, first of all. Is the name Christian just a label that we wear? Are you truly becoming more like Christ as you act toward others. In John 2:6, 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. How did he walk? Listen to me, you can't walk the walk if you're not willing to talk to, or you can't talk the talk if you're not willing to walk the walk. How did he walk? He was constantly challenging the status quo. He constantly challenged it. He brought a new way of thinking. He was a troublemaker. He stirred people up. If our goal as a Christian is to be like him, how are we doing in our journey? I believe with all my heart, the time has come for churches all over this nation to quit playing church and start being the church. It will take a changing the way we think in a lot of situations. It'll take a radical commitment to being more like him every day of our life. You see, we need to change the world. Jesus set that in motion years ago when he started his ministry. In just 3 short years of ministry, he set it in motion. We are commissioned to keep it going. Don't let it go back on our watch. Be radical. Pray with me. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for challenging us. Father, when I look at my own life, I know and understand there are a lot of things you need to change in me, first of all. There are places where you need to rough off the rough edges, take them away, that you need to make me more like you in everything I do. And God, I pray this morning that you begin a work in my life, first of all. Then you would begin a work in the lives of those around us. Father, you know that we are closing in this country 10 churches every day that have just got complacent. God, help us to change that. Walk with us. Teach us baby steps of what to do and how to do it. God, make us more like you every day of our lives so that we can serve you, that we can make a difference in this world. And we can say as David did, Father, we served our generation and then we died. Father, give us strength to never give up, to never quit, but to keep serving. In Jesus' name, amen.